Amen. If you've got a Bible and would like to follow the scripture reading, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians and chapter 4. While you're doing that, can I say it's difficult to believe that we're already on the threshold of another Christmas season. It seems no time since we were celebrating Christmas in this church, and we can remember, many of the things and many of the events that were going on there. And it's interesting that for the last month, when you walk into the shops, you see the decorations and you're tripping over Santa Claus and reindeers and all sorts of Christmas regalia. And of course, accompanying that are the Christmas songs. Well, what the world terms as the Christmas songs. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Here it is, Merry Christmas, and all sorts of nonsense. And it's interesting that whenever we mention that word, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. That was Irving Berlin that wrote that song. And he actually was from Belarus. And somehow he moved over from Belarus over to the United States. And he ended up living in Palm Springs in California. And they say that the inspiration for that white Christmas song was that as he was sweltering in the 70 to 80 degrees Fahrenheit heat, he was thinking away back home in Belarus where he came from, and he says, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, where he'd hear the sleigh bells ringing and I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and the children listen or don't listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. And on it went. Of course, you can imagine the reason for that, coming from Belarus. Now he's sweltering in the heat, and he wrote White Christmas. I'm not dreaming of a white Christmas. I'm dreaming of a red Christmas. And I'm not thinking about that man with a beard on him either. I'm thinking about the purpose, the reason for which we celebrate Christmas. The coming of the Redeemer, the coming of Christ. The one who came all the way from the palaces of glory to give his life. And if you truly want a spiritual white Christmas, you need to think red. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Without the shedding of blood, it says in the Old Testament, there is no remission of sins. So if you truly want a blessed Christmas this year, and if you truly want a white Christmas in your heart, you need to think red. Wouldn't it think strange if we were singing, I'm dreaming of a red Christmas? And yet that's what we should be. Because only through the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. Over these four messages, two today and two on the 15th, I'll give you a wee bit of reprieve next week. I'm not going to mention shepherds. I'm not going to mention wise men, because there's not many wise men nowadays. I'm not even thinking about gifts. I'm not even thinking about Herod. I'm not even going to think about the heralds of the angels. I just want to think about Jesus. I just want to get us back again to think about him. Think about the whole reason, the whole purpose. There was a blonde asking questions. Oh, I see the ladies. Oh, blonde. A blonde man. See, you thought you had me there, didn't you, Liz? A blonde man, and he says, how come, he says, I've been asking the time, he says, and nobody seems to be able to tell me the time, because everybody I go to tells me a different time. Duh. Because there's a different time every day. But Jesus tackles the people in Matthew chapter 16. He says, you failed to identify the time of your visitation. And there are multitudes on their way to hell today because they fail to identify the time of their visitation. They fail to identify who it was that came. We'll look a wee bit at that later on, maybe. They fail to identify why he came. And the world has adopted their mentality, and they have lost the whole idea of the purpose of Christ, or the purpose of Christmas, and the message of Christmas is missing today, and the evangelical church has bought into it. We'll spend more time buying gifts than thinking about the gift that came at Christmas. We'll put more time. Esther and I have a wee challenge. I'm going to let you know what it is. We set a certain amount that we'll spend on each other every Christmas. And I want to tell you, it's paltry. It hasn't risen above £20 in the last 5 years. You see, when you set yourself a wee small, minute price that, or not, amount that you're going to spend, you really have to think about what you're going to buy. Isn't that right? Maybe you should do that this year and give me the rest. We spend more time thinking about the gifts, the presents. We spend more time thinking about Herod. We spend more time thinking about the angels. We'll look at all that's going on around. And yes, I'm sure that we're tired listening to all of those things. But today, let's just focus on Christ. And let's read together Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We are breaking into Paul's teaching, by the way, in Galatians. And those of you who remember the very first Bible studies that I did on the book of Galatians, where it was from ritual and from legalism to liberty, this is what actually we're breaking into here in the middle of Galatians. And so we take it up there with that in mind. And we'll maybe try and give you a wee bit of explanation about that as well, if time permits. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under governors, guardians, or stewards, until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in, this is an illustration now, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I trust that in this service, in every heart, that you have experienced that wonderful blessing, the gifting of the Holy Spirit into your heart when you trusted Christ. Somebody asked me, how many people got saved in the mission? I said, I'll tell you in nine months' time. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit into your heart and he gives you liberty and freedom from the old bondage of the fallen nature and the sinful flesh. And he frees you not to live for the world, but to live for Christ. The original purpose for which we were created. And that's what Paul is tackling in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 verses 1 to 4 speaks of the end of a period of preparation. And it also says, it seems as if God was readying the world for his perfect moment in time. And in the context, Paul is saying, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, thinking about legalism, that the law of Moses that governed the Jews for thousands of years accomplished its purpose. What was the purpose? What did it accomplish? You cannot live the standard without the Spirit of God in here. Law and legalism will not accomplish the purpose for which God created us. whilst we live under the law of God, yes, but it's not by appealing and it's not by appeasing and it's not by accomplishing the law are we justified with God. We are saved by God's sovereign grace at a moment whenever we put our trust in Christ and we're exploded into life and we begin to live for God. Because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so these first verses in Galatians chapter 4, it's saying that they had been seeking, trying, they had understood through their guardian, through the tutor, through the governor of the law, that they could not accomplish the standard that God had wanted for them. Some people get saved at 80 years of age. Some people get saved at 80 years of age. But for every person, regardless of what age you get saved, you have to come to a place, I cannot live to please God. I need something in me. I need something on me. I need something working through me that will accomplish God's purpose for my life. Not true. And when we get to an end of ourselves, when we get to that place that I'm an absolute total failure, then I look to God. A time of preparation. David, Moses, Joshua, in fact, every person that lived in the Old Testament had proved that they could not keep the law. So our text tonight, this morning, and again tonight, we're looking at the perfect season today. And the perfect person tonight to tie in with communion. The fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Why did God not send him in our digital age? When all you had to do was get a WhatsApp group and get everybody in the world onto this WhatsApp group. Hey, what? Jesus has come. Salvation has come. Just log in here and it's all done. When there's more people in the world, when there's easier access to all the world, why not in our day? Why back then? Why in that part of the world? Why through this individual? Hopefully questions we'll answer. You'll be so thankful to know that I've only got 2 points this morning. You could easily miss them. God working in time. You know, we never think of anything outside of time. We don't think that another realm, another sphere can exist outside of time. We term it as BC. Does anybody know what BC means? What does it mean? And what does AD mean? Anno Domini. What does that mean? In the year of our Lord. That's the way we think. Of course, they're trying to change that now to BCE. Do you know what that means? Before the Christian era because they don't want to mention Christ. And you'll hear that over and over. We're repeatedly becoming more prominent on the radio. Before the Christian era. They don't like to mention Christ. But regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do, if you sign a check and you don't date it, it's not valid. If you sign a contract and you don't date it, it's not valid. Time, as we know it, passes through Christ. Our calendar is governed by the coming of Christ. But here's the thing. And by the way, I don't want to multiply too many words, but you'll find it in Mark chapter 1, whenever Jesus went down to meet John, who was baptizing. And then he was taken up into the wilderness to be tempted. And then as he was tempted and filled with the Spirit, here's what he says. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In John chapter 7, Mary trying to force him to do a miracle. He says, woman, my hour has not yet come. In John chapter 13, Jesus gets up from the table to wash the disciples' feet, for he says, knowing that the time has come. In John chapter 17, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, the hour has come. What was he saying? The fullness of time. But here's the thing that we dare not miss. God stepped out of eternity and into time. There was never a time when he didn't exist. He existed in another realm, in another sphere, under better circumstances, in a better situation, in eternity. God would step out of time, and Glenn Ferris, if you'd been the only person ever born, God would still have stepped out of time, out of eternity into time. Alfie, you're all sitting in the front. I'll always get on you too. I just went to him because I usually go to you first. God stepped out of eternity into time. And if you'd been the only person without any ability to play music, he still would have come. Isn't that sobering? Do you ever disturb your schedule? Aren't we people of schedules and plans? Oh, I can't go there, I'm going to walk the dog. I can't do this because current Damnation Street's on. I can't listen to this because, well, my favourite program's on the television. Oh, I can't go there because my friend's coming. We don't like to disturb our schedules. But he disturbed his. He was the Lamb who existed before the foundation of the world. Oh, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. He's the everlasting Father. He's the God of eternity. He's outside the realm of time-space continuum. But we are not. And he knew that. And he came into our time. We'll look a wee bit more at the incarnation tonight. That's the wonder of the incarnation. God became flesh, confined himself to the limitations of humanity and time. And why did he do that? He did that so that he could communicate to you, Peter, and you, Eleanor, Liz, and you, Ian. Did that so that he could identify with us. They could sympathize with us. He could associate with us. Do you get that? And instead of singing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, let's say, I'm thanking God for a red Christmas. The Redeemer. He came to walk amongst us, to feel what we feel, the way we feel it, to face what we face, the way we face it, to hear what we hear, the way we hear it, to see what we see, the way we see it, to hunger the way that we hunger, to thirst the way that we thirst, to be weary the way that we are wearied. Just think, if he hadn't come, we couldn't sing that song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You wouldn't have songs. He wouldn't have what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You wouldn't have songs like, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We wouldn't have that greatest of hymnary song, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Imagine. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have not an high priest which cannot sympathize, who cannot understand, or as the old English King James Version says, who cannot be touched. Now, whenever we talk about touch, we talk about touching things. But the Greek word that's used here is to meet, to feel how we feel. To experience the disappointment, the rejection that we experience. And how often have we said, nobody understands what I'm going through? He does. How often have we shaken the fist at God and said, Lord, what are you doing in my life? He already has been touched. Surely, it says in Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, there's an interesting Hebrew word. Surely he has borne our griefs. Let me link that up then with John chapter 1 and verse 10. He came into the world was made through him, and the world rejected him, decided not to know him. Is there anybody here, and this is very strong in my spirit, that you felt rejection? You've been rejected. Suffering from the rejection of friends, family, loved ones, or a relationship. Or maybe at work, overlooked and overseen. Rejected. That word griefs links the way up to this sense of rejection. Some of you may, like me, have been rejected by an unloving parent. For the last 18 months, my father never looked the side of the road that I walked on. Because one day I told him he needed to be saved. I remember going into the care home one day, and my brother and his children were there. It still hurts. It still hurts. I went into the care home. And there my father was having, because he'd taken a stroke, and there he was playing with the children, and he was chatting away to my brother. And I walked in, and you'd have thought the plague had walked in. And he never lifted his head till I walked out again. You ever feel rejected? Ever feel neglected? You ever feel that your situation is hopeless and nobody understands? It says he had borne our griefs. The wonderful thing is he comes at a time out of eternity. Not to receive the honor of men. That was not the reason for his first coming. Not to receive the applauds and the plaudits that would be. Imagine Jesus Christ comes to Newton Abbey. What a wonderful caption that would. That's going to happen, by the way. And every news bulletin will say, the Lord hath come. And the first time he came, born into a stable. I said I wasn't going to mention stables, but he born into a hovel. Just to identify with us. That's not my main point, by the way. Notice, God came in time. Second point. It's not very illiterate, by the way. God's timing is always right. You see, God doesn't have to suit us. It doesn't have to fit the criteria that we set in our minds. It doesn't have to add up to what we think's the right time. Because have you ever heard the statement, he was a man before his time? You ever heard that? Or, she's always behind the times. Look at the clothes she wears. God's never ahead of time. We're always in a hurry. And God's never behind time. We're always lazy and slothful. God always acts, dear friends, at the right time. And he'll act at the right time in your life. And he'll act in the right time. I might get frustrated. And I might get impatient. But oh, God always works at the right time. We all have friends and parents or loved ones and they're always late. There used to be a family called the Whites. And they were from Bandon in County Cork. And just when the Whites were in the meeting, everybody was there because they were always a half an hour late. We used to say, oh, there's the latecomers. They're bang on time. Let me just very quickly let you know what was going on and why it was the right time. It was the right time spiritually. The history tells us that there was a persistent hunger in the general population at the now Roman Empire, the time in which Jesus came, for spiritual things. One of the reasons that they point to is the influence of monotheistic Judaism throughout the Roman Empire. When Alexander the Great came and captured Jerusalem in 333 BC, he told the Jews to colonize the world and to encourage them to embrace Judaism. This greatly appealed to the world at that time because Jews were monotheistic. What does monotheistic mean? Does anybody want to give us an answer? They believed in one God. One God. Not many gods. Jews believed in the one true creator God, but not only that, but a covenant-keeping God, but not only that, but a God you could know. And that appealed. The superstition of the world at that time was the never conqueror's gods. They always got the credit for you being conquered. And so they tried to embrace their conqueror's gods. And you'll see that where in the Old Testament they used to steal other people's gods and take them with them. And now the Romans have come and they're encouraging. And Alexander's already encouraged the world to embrace Judaism. And Judaism is a monotheistic religion. And they believe in one God and a covenant-keeping God. And also there was a belief in the coming Messiah. The Old Testament prophecies, we'll look at it in a moment. Genesis 49, the scepter shall not be removed out of his hand until Shiloh shall come. There's an interesting text. Go home and study it. Genesis 49 verses 8, 9 and 10. That's a good text before you come this evening. To Shiloh. The scepter shall not be removed out of his hand till Shiloh shall come. The Romans also believed in a coming Messiah. Here's what Virgil, a Roman poet, announced, that Caesar Augustus was the ideal savior, king, the one who would fulfill all the expectations of humanity. And there was rising expectations amongst the Jews that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was expected because now the Romans had taken away their right. The scepter had been removed from Judah and they had not, what does that mean? They hadn't the right to govern their own people religiously. They couldn't enforce the law of Moses, nor could they enact capital punishment. The Romans, remember, and I'll tell you a case in point, Jesus was brought to Pilate. Up until that time, the Jews could put them to death without going to Pilate. And so now, Shiloh, the scepter has been removed from Judah's hand, and the Old Testament prophets and the teachers of the law said, whenever that happens, whenever we haven't got the right to enact capital punishment or enforce the law of Moses, it's then the Messiah is coming. And they preached that for thousands of years. And now they can't do it. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. It was the right time spiritually. Very quickly, it was the right time culturally. What was the known language whenever the Romans came into power? Greek. Alexander, he had conquered the world from the British Isles to India. And one of the things that he asked them to do was to promote the Greek language so that everybody would have a common language. And whenever the Romans came into power, they adopted Koine Greek. So that everybody could communicate and understand and do commerce and business. And they wouldn't have translators. And why is that important? Well, when the gospel came, it had to be easily communicated. When Christ came, when the New Testament was written, it had to be easily communicated through a one common knowledge that everyone would know, a one common language that everyone would know. And everything was ripe. It was the right time spiritually. By the way, if you want to put over a message and you want to get its fullest meaning communicated to others, you will choose Koine Greek with all its tenses and its verbs. It expresses more fully, more honestly, more wonderfully, more strikingly the clear, true message. So God was choosing a time that was ripe spiritually, that was ripe culturally, and it was ripe politically. Rome was at the very peak. Caesar Augustus managed at that time, during the height of the Roman government, to issue an order, Pax Romana. Some of you will know what Pax Romana means. Does anybody know what it means? Roman peace, or peace in Rome. And for hundreds and hundreds of years prior, they even had in Rome a statue to the god of war. But for 200 years now, Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that lasted for 200 years where there'd be no more peace, and where the military enforced peacekeeping forces throughout the known world. Something else they did. They built roads. Now I have down here somewhere, I can't remember, 15,000 miles of roads. No, sorry, not 250,000 miles of roads from India to the British Isles. They say that Paul could not have brought the gospel right across the world to the place. He travelled 15,000 miles and he couldn't have done it if he hadn't had paved roads. You ever heard the word paved the way? That's where this comes from. So Paul, who was furnished with this Greek language that was able to say things like the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, but it keeps on, keeps keeping on, cleansing us from all sin. You'll not get that in the English language. It was right politically. This means that you have the gospel in the most precise language ever, under the most ideal circumstances ever, to a people who are hungry than ever, going to places more freely than ever, because it was the fullness of time. And I'm finished. I want to encourage you and say that God's timing in your life is perfect. I know we don't always feel that way. A lot of times we wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm glad God doesn't consult with me as to what's the right time and what's not the right time. But I will tell you, and you listen, today, if you hear his voice, behold, now is the accepted time. It may just be that you're ripe. A lot of things have happened in your life and pulled down all of those strongholds. And you feel as if you're reduced to nothing. And you feel empty and tired, sad and lonely. You feel vulnerable and weak. Events have happened and you can't understand what has happened, why it has happened. Could you not think for one wee moment that God was preparing you for a moment and a time when he wants to step into your life? Those of you who are half-baked and wishy-washy in your walk with God, maybe he's just trying to get you to realize you need God every moment of every day. You've tried to stand, you've tried to walk, you've tried to talk, you've tried to do whatever, but you've found that you've failed it. And all around you, it seems as if the world is turning against you. And you say, Lord, why is this happening? It might just be he's prepared you for, let me get the right time here, 11:34 on the 1st of December, that he would step into your life just now. The fullness of time. The fullness of time. He may well be stirring things up. He may be shaking things up in your life, bringing you to a place of willingness that God would even consider one who exists in eternity, would even consider, would even think for one minute that he would take the time to come into your wee little world, having done everything, prepared the way, so that you'd respond to him. Could it be? It's now 12:36. 12:35. Are you just going to say, I'm still dreaming of a white Christmas? And you repeat that song of Irving Berlin, whatever you call him. Why don't you let him? Just now. Because he's a faithful God. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, as we bow before you, we recognize, Lord, that we are humble subjects who, Lord, oftentimes we gloss over what God's doing, what God has done, what God has accomplished, what God has achieved. Oftentimes, Lord, we take for granted the blessings that are ours. We get so involved in the tinsel and the trappings of Christmas season, we forget that all that God was doing, perhaps even forgetting what God is doing in our own lives now. We pray, Father, that you will shake us up this morning. Settle us into a focus of the Christ of Christmas. In his name we pray. Amen. There's only one song we can sing. It's not a Christmas carol, but it could be. What a faithful God have I. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. We'll stand and sing together, please. Our Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You've never failed and you never will fail. You're a faithful God. Lord, we thank you that even through the times when men and women rejected you and stubbornly refused you, turned their back on you, Lord, you were working behind the scenes. Lord, and in a time when it was of your choosing, when you knew that things were right politically, culturally, spiritually, Lord, you sent forth your Son. Our Father, we pray that it won't have been for nothing regarding every heart that's in this meeting. We pray that, dear God, just now, there will be that opening up, embracing of the Christ for this Christmas. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Everybody said, amen. And what did they shout?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.